Proverbs says this about singleness and marriage and sex. Not all of the scriptures that address these subjects are on your outline today, but these things are mentioned, and I'll just read. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And the word prudent can be defined by looking at the larger portion of Proverbs 31. So when you read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, you'll see what Solomon means by a prudent wife. And notice, she is from the Lord. He also says there are three things that amaze me. No, four things that I don't understand. And I'm going to agree with him ahead of time. How an eagle glides through the sky. How a snake slithers on a rock. And how a man loves a woman. An adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, "What's wrong with that?" A beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. And that, gentlemen, is calling us out, literally calling us pigs, if indeed we make women mere objects and commodify them rather than love and cherish them. And so we ought to spend some time on that one. But he goes on. He says, "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord." And from Proverbs 5, "Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman, or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman?" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's important to note that the original audience of the Old Testament book of Proverbs would have been single young men. Proverbs was part of a catechism of sorts. But the context of Proverbs also suggests that this wisdom was shared at home in the daily routines of life. Parents imparted this teaching in the spirit of Moses' words found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Although Proverbs speaks favorably of marriage, the overall message of Proverbs is that a man should seek wisdom before he seeks a wife. The implication is that when you have embraced God's wisdom and digested its precepts, you will then be ready to let sound judgment guide you in such an important search. So you get wisdom before you get a wife, or you just might get in trouble. That's really what he's saying to these young guys. So you have to picture a coach with a bunch of young men, and he's saying this stuff to them. And so then it's obvious where he's going to go, and he does it over and over. Reading Proverbs, then, one critical lesson in this teaching is understanding the importance of sexual restraint. Over and over again, the young men are warned about the immoral woman and her seductive behavior. You can see him pleading with these guys, saying, gentlemen, she's going to cloud your brain and toss wisdom to the wind. In the end, Solomon says, she will bring you to ruin. Solomon's counsel is that the men should prepare now for such an alluring distraction and be ready to resist her charms. Now, God has a future joy in mind when urging this present struggle. You see, danger is not the only context in which the subject of sex is discussed. Sex is pictured as a delight in marriage, and the word captivated in Proverbs 5:19 that I read just a few moments ago, the word captivated literally means drunk. That's why the NIV translates it, may you always be intoxicated by her love. And so he's saying to these young guys, think now, get drunk later. And he is basically saying, this is how your marriage should be. Too hot to handle. This is very erotic prose. In the wisdom literature, it resembles the Song of Solomon very much. And this is barefaced rejoicing in sexual love. It is a very high view of sexuality. It is a very high view of marriage. And they're put together. And so these descriptions of the marriage relationship are here for us to understand this is God's intended purpose. Oftentimes when I'm counseling people who are about to get married, usually this is the last session I do before the wedding, I entitle the session, Making Sex a Mutual Joy. And I want the young man, the young woman to realize God's purposes for human sexuality. And I ask them this question. What are unhealthy attitudes that children tend to bring into their marriage relationship? What are unhealthy choices? Not unhealthy choices, but unhealthy attitudes. And then I kind of wait. I usually have to wait a while. They're still getting over the awkwardness of actually having that kind of a counseling session. But then we start to breathe a little easier and realize that there are unhealthy attitudes that we tend to bring in to marriage about sex. As Christians, that sex is dirty, or that sex is only for a man's pleasure, or that sex is only for the procreation of children. These are unhealthy attitudes because in marriage, they are wrong. In marriage, sex is not dirty. Sex is not just for the purpose of producing children. As a matter of fact, the four biblical purposes of sex have that one dead last. The four biblical purposes of sex are, number one, pleasure, Song of Solomon. Number two, companionship or intimacy, And that would be Proverbs 5. Number 3, to the meeting of emotional or physical needs, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And finally, the bearing of children, Psalm 127. And so, as people, it's important for us to understand that though there are warnings about sexual sin and promiscuity, there's dangers. There are also very erotic and passionate descriptions of sexual love that are pictured in Scripture that are meant to be for the blessing of husbands and wives. So celebration of sexual love in marriage is to be delighted in. And the truth is that God gives us this gift for the purpose of intimacy. Now, I would say this mostly to us men. Don't trade intimacy for sex. If you don't know what that means, just ask your wife, because she will know immediately what that means. That the point of sex is not animalistic. We're not an animal in the sense that God created animals to reproduce the way they do. But God gave us the gift of sex or sexual play or love for the point and purpose of intimacy, of companionship, of closeness, of tenderness, of sharing life together like no other humans do. And it is a gift, and it is a blessing, and it enhances and satisfies the relationship such that it is a spiritual experience. And so this is a beautiful picture in Proverbs of married love. But first there's the danger of fornication, premarital sex, or adultery, extramarital sex. And so the danger is there. The folly is spelled out, but also the blessing and the joy is there. So, just like a fire, sex is a fire in the fireplace. It's a wonderful thing. Creates a wonderful atmosphere, but spilled out onto the carpet, it'll burn the house down. The message of Proverbs, then, about sex and the entire Bible, for that matter, is this. Sexual folly destroys. Sexual wisdom satisfies, and Jesus is better than the best sex. Now, when I say that, I think it's important to revisit the subject of singleness, because there are a lot of people who in the church don't recognize the high and holy value that singleness has and is regarded in Scripture. The message of the Bible as a whole is that singleness is an honorable and productive way of life. The message of Proverbs is that you should hold on to singleness as long as it takes to see God provide you with a spouse of character. The point of gaining wisdom before you get a wife is that you grow wise enough to develop character yourself, but also then to spot it and admire it in a person of the opposite sex, so that you do not marry someone of poor character. Because, as the Scripture said, and I'll go back to it, this wife that he finds, what does he say? Her husband can trust her. She will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. But the first question he asks in this paragraph is, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's hard to find. And so you need to be wise enough to spot her. And then patient enough to win her. And then enjoy your life with her for the rest of your life. It's worth the wait. Amen? It's worth the wait. When Kathy Smith walked into educational psychology on September 3rd of 1984, I was sitting in the back, of course. I said to myself, well, would you look at her? And every class started to move up a seat. Now, as I thought about this message and I reflected back on our courtship, I remember what happened during that semester. I certainly was taken with her looks, but I always remembered what my dad said about my mom. And that is that she was someone who was a partner and a blessing and an asset for his whole life and his whole ministry. And so I remember trying to find out if Kathy was a Christian. And I remember trying to find out if, you know, what kind of person she was. I was nosy, and I did my homework. And I came to realize that she was a Christian. And anybody that I asked just thought she was a delightful person. And she is. She's never changed. She is today what she was back then. And I thank God for my dad and his speaking Proverbs to me, because it has been a joy for my whole life. And God wants that really for anyone. And as you listen to this message, I hope that you understand that part of Proverbs, the purpose of it, is for you to use it as a discipleship manual and to see yourself as a teacher. You might ask yourself, listening to this message, what has this got to do with me? Everything. God wants you to invest in other people. Young people need this kind of counsel. We live in a free willy day in which our young people are not getting enough of this information. Are you with me? But let me go back to this subject of singleness. God wants people to stay single as long as it takes, than to be joined with someone who is a person of character and can bless their life. And if you look at the entire Bible, there are many indications that would have us believe that God would want people to stay single for as long as they possibly can, or perhaps for the rest of their life. We look at the average American. It seems that most of us are single. And it seems that most people will be single in one state or another for more than a third of their life. And so this subject of singleness is important. Here's what I want you to understand. In the Gospels, Jesus revolutionized the relationship between those who are married and those who are single. The gospel brings a new dignity to single persons, valuing them equally with those who are married. We should be careful not to fall into the trap of consciously or unconsciously buying into the myth that it's somehow more Christian to be married than to be single. That is not true. Singleness is not a disease from which you need to be cured. It's not. There are many myths that perhaps single people in the church believe or that are inferred or communicated that may be hurtful, may be discouraging, and need to be dispelled. I'll give you four of them. Four myths of singleness. Myth number one, singles live less content, less fulfilled lives than married people. Not true. Some people mistakenly associate singleness with unhappiness, thinking that life begins with marriage. That is sad. The truth is that singles can be content and live fulfilled, productive, spiritually powerful lives. You look at the Apostle Paul, various other examples in the Bible of individuals who are single and are content, because contentment isn't about what another person does to or for us. Myth number one. Singles live less content, less fulfilled lives than married people. Not true. Myth number two, marriage solves all the problems of singleness. Yep, I knew that was going to happen. See, all the married people are laughing. All the married people are laughing. And some of you are laughing just because right now you don't want to cry. God never promised anyone, married or single, a life without pressure or difficulty. Everyone must learn to grow in relationships. The thing to remember is this: the better a person can manage life as a single individual, the better chance that person will have of establishing a successful marriage relationship. Anyone who marries to escape the problems of the single life will be surprised to find a brand new set of difficulties that may very well be more complicated because you cannot change the other person. You can change yourself, but you cannot change the other person. You see, one real problem of leaving the single life for marriage is that you have to take yourself with you. Funny how that happens. You have to take yourself with you. And so, yeah, marriage solves all the problems of singleness. Not true. Not true. Number three, marriage is God's highest calling for men and women. Not true. Marriage is not God's highest calling for men and women. In truth, the Bible says that singleness is a better choice. And if a person can live in this way, it is, spiritually speaking, a more productive way to live your life. 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 19, 11. Not everyone can or should be single. But those who can should, especially if their motive is that by being single, they can better serve Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul points out that singleness provides many practical opportunities and advantages over marriage. He says, "Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. An unmarried person is free from marital concern and able to be concerned about the Lord's affairs without having his or her interest." Number four, singles struggle with loneliness more than married people. You think that's a myth? I think that's a myth. Singles struggle with loneliness more than married people. Now, you're here and you're single. I'm not going to pretend I know your circumstances, but it is true that some singles really do struggle with loneliness. But it certainly does not take being single to be lonely. The loneliest person in your hometown here is not a single adult, but a married adult who is in a terrible marriage. This is just my personal opinion, but I believe it is better to be unhappily single than to be unhappily married. I'm not encouraging divorce, but I'm giving a warning to those who think that maybe marriage might be the answer to their loneliness. You just might be in for the surprise of your life. Many people have rushed into marriage seeking refuge from loneliness, only to get the shock of their lives. The loneliness of marriage can be more painful than the loneliness of single existence. Many singles yearn to be married, right? Many married people dream of being single again. The truth is that contentment is a choice. Paul said, I have learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I have learned to be content. Contentment is the result of an individual by faith fixing their eyes on Jesus and trusting Him to bring about what's best. So there are two scriptural principles regarding singleness. Please hear me, those of you that are single, widows, widowers, those that have never married, those that have had a spouse die. Here's what you need to know about your identity as a single person. People are single because God has a plan for their singleness. Singleness is a gift from God, not a disease from which to be cured. It's not something to run from. Proverbs says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and that a prudent wife is from the Lord. It assumes that as you are busy seeking wisdom, God surprises you and shows you a spouse. That was my story. I loved Jesus. I wasn't looking for a date. I was busy. I was in school. I was in Fellowship Christian Athletes. I knew God wanted me to be a pastor. I thought maybe I would be single till I was done with seminary. In walked Kathy Smith, you know? And God had a different story. Little did I know, it wasn't going to be long. I was going to be asked to pastor a church. And Kathy was a wonderful partner. We weren't even out of college before we married. I can remember standing on the porch talking to Kathy's dad, asking him if I could marry his daughter. And he was on a ladder putting a weatherproofing liquid on the wood on his house. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, he's not too worked up. He's staying on the ladder. You know, I remember coming to him and saying, you know, I have health insurance. The church I'm pastoring has a house. I'm broke. But, you know, I'm going to get life insurance, that sort of stuff. And I just remember him looking at me and saying, you take care of my girl. He was a man of few words. And so here's what we need to understand. And I'm going to wrap this up. I have a whole different spiel that I'm going to do in about 40 minutes when the average age drops about 30 years. Okay? A truly Christian view of singleness and marriage will celebrate both without disapproving one or the other. a truly Christian view of singleness and marriage will celebrate both without idolizing one or the other. The church, the modern, or historically the Protestant church in America, has idolized marriage and made single people feel like a third wheel. But the Bible would lean towards the opposite. So, at the very least, here at Trinity, we need to celebrate singleness, understanding God's purpose for it, realizing that there very well may be, for those of us here who are married, you don't know when the time is going to come that you're going to be single again. Knowing that life happens, stuff happens. And God has a point and a plan for singleness. And we need to embrace that. So we need to celebrate marriage. We need to celebrate singleness. We need to celebrate sexuality, understanding the very narrow purpose for which God has created it. We need to be careful to examine Scripture and understand the consequences of sexual sin. But on the other hand, we should not, the Bible certainly doesn't encourage us to be prudish either as married people. Let's celebrate both. Pray with me, please. Lord, we gather in this room a group of many different types of people. Many here are single. And my prayer is that as they leave today, that they would feel a special sense of value and worth as single individuals, that they would not feel that they somehow are second-class citizens, but just the opposite, that because of their station in life, you have equipped them for a superior purpose, giving them greater freedom and opportunity to serve you. For those of us here in married relationships, may the words, the warnings, the blessings of the Scriptures today inform and inspire our relationship, that we may know intimacy in a beautiful sense, and that the love in our marriages would be a witness to a watching world. May it glow such that they would beg us to teach them what we have. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.